If you have your Bible, obviously, just if you're being in 2 Corinthians, just flip one page over, and we'll be in Galatians. And so, anyway, I wasn't sure where I wanted to go, and I kind of started thinking about Galatians, and I kind of picked it. I don't really have a method. I kind of view it like this. The whole Bible's good. So it really don't matter where I start. I mean, I can pick Ephesians, I can pick Acts, or Romans. I really don't think it matters, to be honest with you. Just preach the word. So we decided to do Galatians. Well, I decided to do Galatians. I even kind of think about it a little bit. And I do think the Lord led me to this, but, you know, that's kind of my philosophy. It's all good. So let's just start preaching it and we'll preach it till we preach through it. So anyway, but we'll be looking at verses 1-5 this morning. And I've entitled this lesson, Setting the Record Straight. Setting the Record Straight. And the theme for today is Setting the Record Straight. And really, if you want me to give you a general ideal, is Setting the Record Straight concerning salvation. The truth. But really, what we'll see here is two things in these verses Paul does. He sets the record straight concerning God's servant and God's salvation. Okay, so that's kind of what we'll see here. Both of them go together because God's servant is talking about God's salvation. So really, it's setting the record straight about salvation is really what it's about. And so, you know, as I thought about that, I mean, I just want you to kind of think in your mind, have you ever been misled in the thinking that you had it all figured out? And anyone like that, you've ever been misled? Well, no, okay, let me tell you, have you ever thought you knew it all and had it figured out? And did you later find out that you were wrong? No one will raise their hand on that, okay. Well, I see a few head nod. Have you ever been set straight by someone? Have you ever come bebopping along and thought you knew everything and someone set you straight? And maybe it was on accident. Man, I've had that happen sometimes. And wasn't somebody shaking their finger at me and someone said something like, oh man, I was totally wrong. I was set straight. I had something wrong, and then either a situation or another person, or I even read in a book maybe sometime, someone set you straight. You got corrected. That's what Paul's doing here. And really in the whole book. But Paul here, especially in these first 5 verses, he's going to go right in to setting the record straight on some things. Now, before we get into that, I do want to give you something, the new book, give you just a little insight of what's happening here. In case you don't know, Galatians is a letter written to the church of Galatia. And now in some debate, whether it's to the people that are of that race or to a certain area, North Galatia, South Galatia, it really don't matter if that's something you like to read up on and pen. But the purpose was to defend the gospel from false teachers. We're not sure exactly where the false teachers came from, but they're teaching the Gentile Christian that they need to observe the Jewish law and to be circumcised. John MacArthur said this, Paul wrote Galatians to counter Judaizing false teachers that were undermining the central New Testament doctrine of justification by faith. And obviously, justification by faith, that's, you know, salvation. Okay, so once again, today, I'm going to say here in a minute, that's what we have today. We have a problem with that today, with salvation being by faith. So, in essence, they were making salvation about what man can do and not what God has done. And that's where we're at today. So with this in mind, Paul wrote a letter to teach that salvation comes through faith in Christ. Now, you may be sitting here today thinking, well, you know, I understand salvation and I don't need this. Well, let me read what one person said. The message of this book, that salvation is based entirely on faith, is vital for Christians of every age. Throughout Christian history, there have been those who have thought that faith alone is not sufficient for salvation. They've tried to add some form of human work or obedience to some code of law Just, I'm saying again, obedient to some code of law. How many people you know have made up their own code to live by? And say things like, me and God got it worked out. That's exactly what that is. This book will forever stand in opposition to all such teaching. Do we have the same problem today? Yes. The modern reader, that's us by the way, should take note that there is a clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute it for doctrine of work and human traditions. I mean, the more I've said since I've been here, that salvation is reciting a prayer. Now, prayer, yes, salvation is usually accompanied with prayer, but salvation is by faith. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You pray because you have faith, not to gain faith. Okay? Not in salvation, being saved. But yeah, I mean, I've done it when I was in Bible college. I've done it. You know, I have a group of kids. All right, now say this. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross. But that alone is not salvation. That's a work. You're not saved through a prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with, again, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. And I believe that if you have faith in God, as soon as you understand that you can pray to Him and you can be heard by God, I don't know why you wouldn't want to pray. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. But we've taught a lot of times that it's a prayer that saves you alone. So that salvation is baptism. We got that in some places. That salvation is simply identifying as a Christian. And doesn't take much to identify one. You know, I'm saying, well, you know, I call myself a Christian. No, that's not salvation. That salvation is being a good person. And like I've already said, but that salvation is obtained by one's own ideals and thoughts. Salvation, what Paul's going to tell us, salvation is obtained through faith, and that faith gives us freedom in Christ, which will bring up another problem. We're talking about defending salvation here, or setting the record straight. Our freedom in Christ is the freedom to live holy. It's not a freedom to live like you want to. Okay? Which is another problem, we're going to set the record straight. Christ gives freedom, but His freedom comes with responsibility. You're only responsible to serve the Savior and do His will. And that's another problem. We have these people who they say they're saved, yet they've forgotten the responsibility is to serve God. So when I see a person who says they're saved, yet they're not serving, they're not doing their responsibility, which is to serve God, it makes me wonder. I wonder what are they trusting in? Oh, preacher, I said a prayer when I was five. Oh, that adds up now, because you didn't ever have faith to begin with, and your life does not reflect that. But anyway, once again, another problem with Christianity today is it teaches a salvation that doesn't have responsibility. How many people you know who say they're a Christian yet don't have any responsibility as a Christian? It's quiet in here. I'm getting a lot of stone faces, but it's true. How many people right now who are not in church, don't go to church, live like the devil, yet they identify as a Christian? And we say, I am a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And when they die, they'll find some noodle-back preacher who will preach them into heaven. Happens every day. That's why we have so many people who claim to be a Christian, yet they lie, fornicate, get drunk, cheat, steal, and the list goes on and on and on. Because false teachers in churches today have been teaching that salvation is a lot of times by works, but also that it's a salvation without responsibility. And we'll get into that in a little bit later. You may say this, well, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't really matter what you like. Not when it comes to the Bible. In the Bible, I put it on Facebook the other day, we're going to get to it in my notes later, but salvation changed your destiny, but also changed your nature. And you don't have to like that, but it's true. And that goes with the Word of God, you shall know them by their fruit. If your faith has no works, your faith is dead. And we have a lot of people in this Bible Belt who say they're saved, yet they have no works. They have not, their nature has not changed, and therefore they're not saved, and Paul's going to set the record straight on that. A Christian attitude and direction cannot be in continuous opposition to God. That's somebody who's not saved. Yes, salvation is in faith alone, but it's a faith that changes a person. That's just Bible. Yet, today more than ever, we have people who identify to have faith in Jesus, yet there's no change. They're believing in a salvation that's not biblical, and I'll explain that later. So yes, we have the same problem today concerning salvation. Yeah, it may be a little different, but we, as today, need to set the record straight on that. So this morning I want to look at the introduction of this sermon and see how Paul immediately addresses this problem and how he sets the record straight concerning God's servant and God's salvation. Now, to do that, we're going to look at three things and then we will go home. Number one, first, let's look here at the defense of God's apostle. Let's read these four verses. And it said this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Number two, and all the brethren which are with me into the church of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sin that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, because this is an important message. I'll be honest with you. And I don't need to drop the ball on it, and you don't need to drop the ball by not listening and put in a place what we're going to learn today. Because right today, I think it's going to address the pandemic, spiritual pandemic that we have. And that's a salvation that is by works, a salvation that doesn't change. And that's not salvation. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, right now, Father, this is a very crucial message, Lord, for all of us. Lord, I know this, the devil's going to be fighting that. Lord, I ask you, and if we're here today, that you'll speak to everyone's heart. Lord, speak to them to where they're at spiritually, Lord. I don't know where they're at. Lord, they may not be saved. They may be, like we'll talk at the end, they may not be in a right relationship with you. They may have a relationship, but it may not be a right relationship. Be getting off track from. They may not be growing, which we're going to talk about as well. So Lord, I ask you, Father, if we go through this, Lord, that you'll, speak to their hearts. And Lord, only you can. And Lord, help them to be soft and moldable and like and clay in your hand, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we'll look at here, Paul, the defense of God's apostles. The first thing we'll look at here is Paul was an ambassador for truth, okay? And I will have to say, you're going to stay with me, because we're going to kind of build on this. And like I said, my point today are not, like, a lot of times I do the application like this, like, the point be the application, okay? Like, you know, first, number one, read your Bible. And that's not how it is. So, get more of an informational outline. And as we get to the end of first one, point one, we'll kind of bring it together and apply it to our life, okay? So, stay with me, okay? Because that's called a so what. So, you might be sitting there like, so what? We're going to answer that at the end of each point. So, please stay with me. Paul was an ambassador for truth. You say, what do you get that at? Look at verse one. And it said, Paul, an apostle. Here's the definition of an apostle. One who is an ambassador, one who is sent or commissioned, a messenger who was chosen. It means one who is sent away, one who has been officially commissioned to represent his sender. Now, Paul gives a description here of an ambassador. He says this, not of men, neither by man. So he said, I'm sent not by man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Now that didn't mean much to us, but you said, what's the point in it? What Paul is doing, he's saying, I am a spokesman for God. The New Testament ideal here is that his words are the words of God. I want you to understand that. That's very important, okay, because I'm building here. Letter B is going to build on it. I want you to understand that when Paul, I'm not there yet, though. Hold on, back up. When Paul is talking about being an apostle, we have to realize that when he's speaking and teaching, it's like us reading the Bible. I want you to understand it, because he is an apostle. He is sent. That's really why his words are written here, because it's not his words, it's God's words. I want you to understand that. So that's him being commissioned to speak the truth, okay? So now, this is not just a formal letter here when he said this. It's Paul's first attempt to correct the problem at Galatians. So what was that? That he was not an apostle. Just like in 2 Corinthians, when they were attacking Paul's apostleship, they're doing the same thing here. They're attacking him. Now, you say, why are they doing that? Well, now we go to letter B. Paul was an ambassador for the truth, but Paul was attacked because of truth. See, here's the problem. The Judaizers claim that Paul was not a true apostle. They were accusing him to be of self-appointed. They were challenging Paul's his leadership. Now, stay with me. I know it's a little dry, so stay with me. It's gonna get better, trust me. Trust me, I promise you. Now, why would he do this? Because Paul was the source of God's truth. He was the light. The false teachers knew if they were going to win people over to Judaism, that they were going to have to attack God's truth. So instead of attacking Paul, they would attack the Bible. I want you to understand that. Okay? Think about it now. They were trying to discredit the Bible. So what are they doing? They're trying to discredit Paul. In both cases, which is what's happening today. Whether it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's evolution. It doesn't matter if it's marriage between a man and a woman. Homosexuality. What are they trying to do? They're trying to undermine and attack the Word of God. Because the last time, because see, this is the absolute truth. This is the manual to how we're supposed to live. And so the only way to do what you want, you have to undermine the Word of God. And that's what they try to do all the time. They say things like this. It was written by man. It's not scientifically accurate. It's not historically accurate. They attack the Word of God. And so in this case, what they're doing is Paul in the Word of God in that situation. So Paul defends himself by stating that he's an apostle by Jesus Christ. Paul is defending himself not for the sake of reputation, but for credibility, for the sake of truth. Now here's where it gets a little better, hopefully. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from Paul's situation? I want you to think about that. I want you to stay with me. Here it is. First thing. That truth is under assault. The truth is being undermined. You can do what you want. There is no truth. And when you study history, you know, in 1950, 1920, you had ethical theism when even this country, the right and wrong was based off the Word of God. Then it went to you can do what you want to do, which is, I can't remember what that is, not pragmatism. Postmodernism, I guess, I don't know now. It's been a long time. But basically, you can do what is right in your own eyes. That's, you are truth. Now, you've got to where there is no truth. You can't even look at yourself and know if you're a man or a woman now. There is no truth. Okay? You understand the progression? And that's what's being attacked. Truth is being attacked. So you said, what do we need to do? Number one, be aware. The truth is under assault in D.C., Tennessee, Kingsport, your family, yourself. Truth is being attacked each and every day. Your flesh is attacking the truth. Have you ever done something you knew wasn't right? Your flesh didn't want to do what was right? It's under attack. You need to be aware of that. I'm afraid that while we're so focused on the devil in D.C., that the devil is slipping in the back door of our home and we don't even realize it. We got so focused on other people and other groups that we've forgotten that the only person we can change and the only person we are really responsible for is ourselves, number one. I remember when I was at another church, when I worked there, the pastor said, draw a circle and step in it and pray for revival to come to this circle. See, you need to make sure, you need to be aware that the devil's not just after this country, he's after you. I want you to know that. I mean, last time I checked, 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and the roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Paul didn't put an area restriction on Satan. He's attacking the truth. He's attacking you. He won't do nothing more than to undermine you and get you away from the Word of God. That's what he wants to do. And by the way, the devil's real subtle about it. And you know how the best way the devil can get us not to come to church is to have another virus? Think about it. Now if the government said we ain't gonna have church next week, we'd all be here. But now if it was the virus, we wouldn't be here. The devil knows what he's doing. The devil knows. But we're not as smart as the devil. See, we are getting pulled away little by little from the truth. Have you ever looked in your own life and saw compromise? Have you ever stood here one time, maybe 5 years ago, but now you stand over here? Have you ever, I know my family was, we couldn't watch anything but a PG movie or a G. But then have you looked later in your life and you realize now you're watching rated R movies? Well, what happened? Well, if it was wrong here, and still wrong now. What's happened? The devil's attacking. We got to be aware. He's attacking truth. He's trying to get us on this. He's trying to get us to say, it's no big deal, but it is. The truth is under attack. I wrote this down. This could be a sermon itself, really. This is a topical sermon in a sermon, to be honest with you. Be aware, number two. Be mature. This is just my application here. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and from and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. Hey, what he's saying here, and we gotta quit, we talked about that last week, I think, we gotta quit being children tossed to and grow up spiritually. We gotta grow up. We gotta know what the Word of God says. We gotta have doctrine. We got to mature. Because the truth is under attack. That's the answer. It's gonna be attacked. We gotta grow up. Number three, be committed to God. Be committed to God. The truth is under attack. What do we do? We need to be committed to God. Daniel 1:8. Remember Daniel? The truth was under attack, wasn't it? They were trying to get them to eat things that wasn't biblical for them as Jews. And what did Daniel say in verse 8? Or was it what God tell you? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of Egypt that he might not defile himself. I want you to understand, the truth is going to be under attack. And what the devil is trying to do, he's trying to get you to defile yourself. He's trying to get you to compromise. He's trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to take one step away from the Word of God at a time. No, it's not going to be this over here. It's going to be this right here. That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. And here's the thing. The devil is going to give you opportunities to compromise. Don't. He's going to attack the truth. He's going to try to get you to say, it's no big deal. Or that's not really what the Bible says. Or he's just going to try to get you to do this all together. Just ignore it. I know I'm doing wrong, but I'm going to keep doing wrong. He's attacking it. What do we got to do? We got to be committed. Paul set the record straight concerning God's servant through the defense of God's apostle. Paul is now going to set the record straight concerning God's salvation. And we're going to see that in the description. Number two, the description of God's atonement. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. See, the false teachers hadn't just attacked Paul, but Paul's message. Here's the message. That Jesus died for man's sin, and by faith alone is one justified. The Judaizers were spreading their dangerous teaching that Gentiles must first become a Jewish proselyte and submit to all the Mosaic law before they could be Christians. Paul here set the record straight. And by the way, it's not about faith now. This is what we're doing now in church and as false teacher. You're not really a sinner. You're not really bad. You have nothing to be forgiven of. God is a God of love. That's what's happening today. But here's what Paul does. Paul sets the record straight. So let's look here. Number one, let's look at the review. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. Paul here, in this introduction, gives a review of the gospel. Why? Because it's being under attack. And the first thing that he tells him is that Jesus died for our sins. And it says there in verse 4, who gave himself for our sin. I want you, in case you're here and you may think you're all that in a bag of chips, let me tell you something. The word sin there means to miss the mark. And it's a general word you describe anything that goes against the will of God. And it's both an act and a state. When a person sins, he not only commits a single act of disobedience or rebellion, he also enters a state or condition of sin. And that's where people drop the ball so many times, when there's self-righteousness. Okay, when you sin one time, and even before that, you are in a state of sin. That's your condition. You are a sinner. Paul says this though. He gave himself for our sins. The reference to the atoning work of Christ. Paul stresses that Christ has come to deliver mankind from sin's prison and to break the control of sin over our life. There's no work that needs to be added to salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. Faith. That's it. By grace, through faith. Now here, I know some of y'all glazing over today, and I don't know why, really. I think it's pretty good, but hey. I know there's more information when, you know, introduction here is, it was a little more difficult, but I want you to listen to this. Listen to number 2. Verse 4 again, it says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now here's he's setting the record straight. I want you to realize that. He first says salvation is by faith through Jesus Christ, not through the law. But then he says this. He says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, deliver us is simple. It means to be plucked out. It means to be rescued. But what are we being rescued from? Okay, now I want you to look at this. This is very theological and very, what I was talking about earlier. It says this in verse 4. From this present evil world. What does that mean? I'll tell you. It means that God delivered us from the power that God, well, first of all, what dominates the world today? Sin. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to crush Satan and all of that, and he's going to set up a new kingdom. But right now, Satan is running the world. Okay? He controls the world. Sin dominates the world. He's saying, and so what Paul is saying here is that we are delivered from the power of what dominates the world, and that is sin. Now stay with me. So we are being delivered from the power of sin. So stay with me. Get what Robert Pickerly said. Christ delivered us from this present evil age, and that he provided forgiveness, amen, forgiveness, and power, which are necessary for believers to live in the world without sharing its nature and destiny. So what's their nature? Sin. And what's their destination? Hell. So we say salvation provides you the power to not have to go to hell, but also not to live according to its nature, which is sin. Let me read another one. They are still in the world, but they're no longer of it. This is my favorite. And by the way, if you have internet and you're on Facebook right now, go to my Facebook and I put this on my post, okay? You can read it as I read it right now. Grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, and also delivered us from the power of sin. The power of sin. So what are you going at? Salvation not only saves you from hell, it also changes your nature, which is consistent with 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creature. And I'm saying it like this. I want you to listen. I was so excited about this. Well, not really sad, because this is what I see the pastor in our world. And salvation that doesn't change you hasn't saved you. Because a salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical. I'll read it again. Salvation does not change you hasn't saved you. Because a salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical salvation. It's not salvation. And that's what I see so many times. I see people, they have no interest in church. They have no interest in learning the Word of God. Now, a lot of people want to go to church to play around and fellowship. I mean, we had an eating today. We have more people here, wouldn't we, Miss Janet? That's my point exactly. Hey! We have people who are not interested in learning the Word of God. We have people who are not living for God, yet they're saved. No. When we get saved, Paul set the record straight. He said, salvation is by faith alone. And Jesus gave his atoning word. But he said, but when you get saved, he delivers you from this evil present age. He delivers you from having to live a sinful life. Are we still going to sin? Yes. But it's the direction of your life. Not perfection, but the direction. You now have the ability to walk in the light. Which, by the way, James tells us, what does James tell us? If your faith has no works, your faith is what? Dead. Basically, it's not faith. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read what I said again, because I want you to get this. A salvation that doesn't change you hasn't saved you, because a salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical salvation. I mean, some of you wonder why. I don't know why so-and-so of my family just won't come to church. I don't know why they won't get rid of this in their life, because they're not saved. They've not been changed. Then we see this in the third thing we see. We see that it says here in verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father. Okay? And it's still the review. It's the third thing. You got the, he gave himself. That's the first phrase. Number 2, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Again, us learning the Bible is more important than anything else. And then the third phrase, and according to the will of God and our Father. Man, what a great thing. You know who did all this? God, the Father. The one that said, I'm going to give grace, and God, a loving, compassionate, it was his will to send his Son to die, that we can have everlasting life. Yet here's the thing. Why would he say it all this? Because the Judaizers had a distorted view of God. Stay with me. I want you to understand that any time you have a distorted view of God, you're not going to come up with the right answers. You say, what do you mean? God's holy. God's holy and he's angry and then we got to work hard. No. God loves you too. God sent his Son. But when you say that, well, God is all love. No. He's also holy. By the way, I need to call the attributes of God. I want you to understand this. Because it's going to be good when you talk to people. This is what you run into now. God's God of love. But no attributes of God will contradict the other one. You say, what do you mean by that? God loves. He's never going to contradict his holiness. What that means is that Ken here, and God loves Ken, and God's going to let him in heaven because he loves Ken. He does love him. But he hates sin, and he's holy. And his holiness is not going to let Ken into heaven because he loves him, unless Ken is forgiven of his sins. That makes sense? We got to have the right view of God. God is holy, and he had to do it his way. No matter which way you distort God's truth, it will result in error. So anyway, that's a review. Now look at the results. Verse 3. Here are the results. Let's read verse 3. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives something to us. The giver is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did he say this? Because Judaism is trying to say that salvation is through the law. And Paul said, no, salvation is through God. And then what did he give? Number one, he gives grace. And he says, grace, God gave you grace. He said, what is grace? It is. He's reminding the Christians that they have experienced salvation through the grace of God, which Christ has made available to them. Remember this, Paul is correcting them because of the bad doctrine that his false teachers are saying that salvation is by works. I want you to understand something. I want to make this clear because we have been talking about some works and some things like that. Salvation is not by works. You cannot work your way to being saved. Ephesians 2:8 says this, but by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, and it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what else is it? What else results? Look at verse 2 again. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God. This word peace, really, you can hang your hat on this. Lindsay defines peace as this. As a condition of well-being with God, when God is our friend, as well with us. Okay, I know that y'all, I'm leaving y'all today. That's okay. I'll come back next week. Y'all come back too. How many of y'all want peace? Here, listen to what they got to say about this. This word peace indicates much more than an act of conflict. It first means a right relationship with God in established. When we have peace with God, when our sins have been forgiven, and we no longer have the barrier of sin to prevent us from having a personal relationship with God. Amen. Amen. But let's stay with me. Listen. It also indicates an inward peace, which is an outgrowth of a right relationship with God. How many of y'all have relationships with people? Now, let me ask you, are all the relationships healthy relationships? And what I mean by that, do you talk to them every day? Do you even like them? Probably not. That's what I mean by right relationship. You may have a mother or a father or a brother or sister or aunt or uncle that you have a relationship, but you don't have a good relationship. I want you to get this. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you have peace that you should have. Because peace, and what he says here, comes from an outgrowth of a right relationship with God. So what he's saying here is that if you're saved today and you don't have peace and you're struggling with that, maybe it's because you don't have a right relationship with God. Yes, now you may not even have a relationship. But let's say you have a relationship. How is that relationship? That's where the peace comes from. Paul here gives a great description of God's atonement. Here it is. Number one, Jesus died for your sins. Salvation saved you from the penalty of sin and gave you the power to be different only through God's grace. This is the description of God's atonement. Through God's grace. And because of that grace, it will give you peace. Paul sent the registrate concerning God's servant through defense of God's apostle. Paul sent the registrate concerning God's salvation. We see that in the description of God's atonement. And then finally, as we conclude, we see the declaration of God's authority. Number 3, the declaration of God's authority. Look at verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's Paul's conclusion. He declared God's glory forever and ever. The word glory here means honorable, noteworthy, impressive. It means that we should recognize God's greatness and power, and that He's in an exalted position which rightly belongs to Him alone. And what then, why did He do that? Because He had people attacking God. He said, God is the authority. But see also the angel's conduct. That's letter B, the angel's conduct. He said in Revelation 5:11-12, he said, And beheld, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them, 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain of His power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Here Paul concludes the attack on salvation, and the same thing today. People are attacking the truth, and people are trying to say that God is just, I mean, I was listening to one interview about somebody, a singer, who talked about, you know, they live wicked, they sing wicked songs, and how that they think Jesus is cool, and that Jesus would think they were cool. And they would hang out with them, that Jesus would probably hang out with them. That's what's happened. We've attacked, and God has been attacked to where He's nothing more than just a friend. No. God is the authority on life, on salvation, on everything, and that's what He's saying. He's saying that God is the authority, not man. God deserves glory, not you. God deserves to be obeyed, not your flesh. He's saying God is the one that deserves the glory. Here's the thing. Judaizers claim to have the answer to salvation, the answer to life, but they didn't. God did. God does. God has the authority when it comes to salvation. I want you to understand that's what He's setting the record straight about. God has the authority, not people. People come up with all their ideals. They're not the authority on salvation. God is. And He need to be glorified. Man doesn't deserve the glory, God does. What does He say in Ephesians? Lest any man should boast. Here it is, salvation in all God. Let's make sure we don't forget that. Salvation is all God. Let's make sure we don't forget that. In conclusion here, I'm not going to go over the points again, but I want to point out three things that I felt like was really things that needed to be taught today. Here's the truth. The truth is under attack. I want you to know that. The truth is under attack. We need, like I said a minute ago, we need to wake up and we need to pray. Oh, we like to give Peter down the road for taking a nap in the garden. But we're the same way. The soldiers are coming. They're already here. Satan and his demons are here, and they're attacking the truth each and every day. And it's not just in another state. It's right here in your hearts and in your life. It's under attack. We need to wake up and pray. That's what we see there. That's what we see in verse 1. Same thing here. And salvation does change your destiny. Praise God. Oh, it does. It changes your... If you get saved by faith alone, you are going to heaven, and you're not going to have to spend eternity in hell, and praise God for that. But it also changes your nature. Salvation changes your nature. You are a new creature. You will have fruit, we're going to talk about later in chapter 5, I think, fruit of the Spirit. You will you will be changed. And that's something I'm seeing more and more of. And just, people just don't want to heaven. But the road that they're on don't look like it's going to heaven. We'll talk about that. If you say we're going to Knoxville, then I'm going to kind of know which way's Knoxville. But most people are going north, not south. And that should be even convicting if you are saved and know you're changed. Our nature is supposed to be different. Each and every, probably growing each and every day. And then number three, I want you to understand this. Salvation is because of God's grace and by faith. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. I want to ask you, are you saved? And we sit here today, are you saved? Hey, are your loved ones saved? I mean, a good way to know it is their nature changed. You know, are they producing fruit? We're talking about later, are they producing fruit that they're supposed to? Do they have works that show their faith is alive? The problem, like I've said it over and over, and it's one of my, I'm passionate about this. I think we need to quit praying for people to get rededicated and pray they get saved for the first time. Or you only get saved one time. I mean, standing on their feet and their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I'm going to ask the piano players to come up, the musicians to come up. I do know this one a little more, I guess, informational, a little different than the way I like to structure my sermon. But we can't get past the truth today of what I want you to grab a hold of. And it's really three things. I want you to sober up. The truth is under attack. And you need to be waking up. Hey, salvation changes you. And it changes where you're going, but it changes you. Aren't you changed? And then number three, salvation is because of God's grace and by faith. Not by going to church, not by praying a prayer, but by faith. And they begin to play, and God spoke to you. I want to encourage you to come down here. You can praise your seat.